begin again with prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we stand in your presence at all times. We pray, knowing that you see us, that you would bless us in our confirmation studies this evening. Grant us the many gifts that we need to understand your word and to apply it to our lives each day. And so we ask your blessing on each student and teacher this evening. Be with us, guide us, bless us, and make the things that we learn cause them to have a difference in our lives day by day. We ask this great blessing in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Page 96. You see question 121 there, a little below middle of page 96. We're talking here about the theory of evolution. Why is it called a theory? What's a theory?
So that's not proven.
So why the theory of evolution?
Because it's something of an indication.
But why is it called a theory of evolution? I'm using his definition.
Because it's an indicator, yes.
Or
it's the only thing they know. Sometimes they don't know.
They don't have enough evidence to make it a law.
Right. It's a theory because they can't prove it.
Oh.
The theory of evolution. Now, what do we teach? What does the Bible teach?
Creation.
Is that a theory?
No.
So you say no, 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 no. Say yes. Yes, you're right. Here's the theory. Why is it a theory?
Because some people think otherwise.
Nope.
So it's not proven?
Yeah, don't run away from the definition. A theory is something that you can't prove. Can you prove creation? Well, let's see. What's scientific theory? You guys have been to school. What do you need to have true science? True science has to be?
Tested one on ones.
What?
In order to make a law, you have to test.
Good. So it has to be verifiable and repeatable. Can you repeat creation?
No.
Can you prove it with an eyewitness account or somebody that sat down and studied it and observed it happening? Sorry. We do have one eyewitness account, right? God was there and he wrote it down in the Bible. But it's still not provable. You can't run tests and prove it. So don't worry if somebody calls it the theory of creation. Just like we don't worry if somebody wants to say there's also a theory of evolution. There is a theory of evolution. It's an idea that all things evolved. All things came from nothing. There's also another set of explanations, a theory of evolution or creation. Now we know that even as a theory, it's factual because we believe what the Bible tells us. But understand that that's really important. Read 496, Aaron. Will you start?
Hebrews 1:11-3. By faith we understand that the world were framed by the world of God, so that the things in which are seen were not made of things which are visible.
So the by faith we understand that. Understand what that's saying. By faith we believe in creation, which is what that's saying. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. We don't teach, we don't believe that we can prove that. Now, is there evidence that we can bring? Sure there is. There's logical evidence, there's statistical evidence, there's laws of biogenesis, there's laws of physics. All these things come into play, but in the end, it's faith that causes us to believe it or not believe it. It's faith also, by the way, that causes evolutionists to believe in evolution or reject it. Faith, again, is being sure of what you can't see or prove. we can't see or prove the creation of the world. They can't see or prove evolution. So there's two theories. Now, you might hear a debate ongoing where some want to have the theory of creation taught in the schools alongside or as an alternate theory to the theory of evolution. Do you think that's a good or a bad idea?
It depends.
What does it depend on?
If they try and twist it and make it absolutely...
If you have to teach... Say you have to teach the theory of creation, or evolution rather, to a Sunday school class. Are you going to teach it like it's really true? Probably not, because you don't believe it. In fact, when we talk about here, we tend to make fun of it. We tend to say, well, the evolution people, now they think that your ancestors were apes. I mean, you got some ugly relatives, granted. But they think that you came from apes. And they from other things and back down. So you have a common ancestor, which was a one-cell primordial little cytoplankton or whatever it was that crawled out of the muck and then just kept evolving until it became you. And, you know, what? So the people that you're teaching about the theory of evolution would probably believe it less than they did before. So now in public schools, if somebody believes only in creation, and now he has to take this textbook and try to teach the theory of evolution alongside of it, it would probably do more damage than good. Because he'd say, okay, I got to teach this, even though it's just totally bogus, but there are some people... religious fanatics mostly, who believe that there was a God who just said, let there be, and poof, it became. Now, they don't, and then they bring all their evidence, like they don't pretend to have an answer for how old rocks are, or how old trees are, or how we can test these things scientifically and find an age. Now, the point is, if he doesn't bring any other evidence, if he just says something like that, you're not going to know any different. So you hear that, and in trying to teach the theory of creation, it'll probably make people not believe it. The other thing is, Christians that come into a science class probably already know about the creation story. They don't need somebody to tell them. And if somebody hasn't heard it before, it's not likely they'll come to believe it because some unbelieving science teacher told them about it. So when you hear that debate, should we teach the theory of creation in schools? I don't know. If someone was fair and could teach it well, maybe it would be a good thing. I'm not so sure. I think that's probably going to have to be up to pastors, teachers, parents, things like that. Aaron, would you read 495 also there?
Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay, so all man-made ideas of origins, including the theory of evolution, are wrong because, let me look at the next page, they contradict the clear words of the Bible. Look at the different, kind of the parallel columns there. According to evolution, is there a God? Kind of interesting, isn't it? According to the theory of evolution, does there need to be a God? No. But do most people that believe in evolution probably believe there's a God?
Yeah.
Because most people believe there's a God. How did things happen according to evolution?
Everything evolved from something.
Yep, and it was just chance, right? It's like you take 10 million marbles, and half of them are black and half of them are white. You put it in a bag and shake it up, if you have a bag that big. Say a BBs, tiny little BBs. You take them in a great big cement mixer and mix them all up. And now you got to reach in and pull one out one at a time. What are the chances that if you pulled out a million of those 2 billion BBs, if you pull a million of them out, What are the chances that they would all be one color, all be black, or all be white?
Not good.
Beyond calculation bad, to the point that it's impossible. In other words, if you pulled out a million BBs a billion times, you still wouldn't get, you know, you start again, okay, I'm up to 5, 6, 7, you get all the way up to maybe 100. Oh, wrong color, so you start over. You're never going to get to a million. But for evolution to work, the odds are beyond calculation. And we'll talk a little bit here in a bit about what we're talking about. Raw materials. According to evolutionists, where did raw materials come from? Now in the graph there you see primordial cells. What's wrong with that answer? Yeah. I didn't even notice that before and put a big old haunting question mark on it. Primordial cells, where did the raw materials come from in creation? Yep, God made them. So we have an answer to where the basic raw materials came from. Creationists or evolutionists do not. They will never answer a question. By the way, the last I heard, which is really kind of bizarre, is, you know, you ask where the Big Bang came from. And for a long time they didn't have an answer. Now they have something like, well, matter and antimatter were together in nothingness, but then they reversed and separated. And matter was created from antimatter. Okay. Sure, that's possible. That happens all the time. Okay, age of the Earth. We age ours at 6,000 years, and why do we do that? Why do we pick about 6,000 years old?
They gave us, like, geographies. So you can kind of back.
So you can, it said Abraham or Adam rather had so and so, and they gave the ages. Human beings were animal ancestors in the theory of evolution. They get the differences there in that graph. B though, man-made origins, theories of origins are wrong because B, they violate natural laws which God also created in the beginning. And here's where a lot of scientists argue with each other. The following laws are accepted by scientists as true, even by those who still think God did not create the world. So you have a bunch of scientists who believe the following rules and much more, the following laws are true, and yet they contradict evolution. First one, the theory of evolution contradicts the law which says that everything tends to fall apart or die a heat death. Second law of thermodynamics, entropy. You know what entropy is? Entropy is false part. So if you have, and this is, it's easy for you folks living out in the prairie. If you ever driven out in the country and seen an old barn? Just a real old house or an old barn. Looks real nice. I mean, nice and square because nothing deteriorates. Just perfect. The paint doesn't come off it. They're all perfectly painted. And like the cars you see in the old lots are all perfect and nice without a scratch, right? No. They're all pretty gross, right? Yeah, they fall apart, and trees grow up through them, and freeze and thaw, and the concrete breaks up. The second law of thermodynamics says that nothing gets better with age. It tends to fall apart and deteriorate. The only way it gets better is if something is alive and growing, and then at a certain point, it tends to die again. Just the opposite has to be true for the theory of evolution to be true. According to the theory of evolution, everything has to tend to get better. Because if you've just got muck in a swamp, have you ever seen any human being crawl out of muck in a swamp? I haven't either. Not a good cycle, I'm sure. Never seen it. Two, the theory of evolution contradicts the law which says that all life must come from life, the law of biogenesis. Where'd you come from? Your mom and dad. Where does all life have to come from? Some other living thing. Nothing comes from a lack of or an absence of life. Just dead things don't reproduce. You can't take several dead things and make a living thing. This doesn't work. The scientists believe that, and yet they still believe that life started from death. Some dead stuff got together and became living. Three, the theory of evolution depends on impossible mathematical odds for the formation of living cells. The laws of statistical probability. Have you ever seen DNA molecules? DNA, you know what that is? DNA, nucleic acid or something like that? DNA, building block of all life. You've seen those strand molecules with those molecules aligned in kind of a pattern that looks like a ribbon that somebody just twisted, so it kind of spirals down. You seen those? Okay, and scientists are all now trying to map the human gene or the human DNA strand, and it's incredibly complex. There's millions and millions and millions of molecules in every strand, but they think if they can map a DNA strand, then they can start to identify what part on that determines what color eyes you have, what determines whether you're tall or short, whether you're fat or skinny, or have a good voice or a bad voice. So the idea is, they think that someday they'll be able to identify a certain part on that huge, you know, just think of something that goes from here to the Capitol, and it's made up of BBs, tiny little BBs, all woven together in this huge spiral, and it just curves and it goes all the way to the Capitol. Okay, now they're thinking, if we get good enough at this, we'll be able to study this DNA strand and be able to locate which part of that is the code for this attribute. So maybe we could in the future go and say to somebody, okay, here's a list. What kind of kid do you want? And they'll take a look. Okay, I want blue eyes. I want him 6'2". I want my daughter to be 6'10". And weigh 350 pounds. Kind of a sadistic person, but you never know. Or you can just say, I want it to be a boy, or I want it to be a girl. And then the scientists will go in and pluck out that little thing and put in this so that they can kind of have a menu of the kind of person that you're going to be. Think it's going to work that way?
Nope.
Probably not.
Like they're not able to clone you or anything.
We don't know that. The jury is still out on that. Even if they do, through some scientific method, take living things and bring them together, it's still a living DNA strand. Make sure you remember that. It's still living things that they're bringing together. They're just doing it in kind of an artificial environment, like a laboratory. They're not taking all kinds of dead stuff and creating life on it. They're trying to make an exact replica of a life that's already existing by taking that person's DNA and making a baby out of it.
Would that clone have a soul or
anything? See, that's the big moral debate. If they make something like that, would it have a soul? And yet, God is the one who gives life. If God decides He's going to grant life to that artificially joined thing, then yeah, God can assign a soul just as easily to that as He could to someone in a womb. I don't know. I'm skeptical that it will work for human beings. In fact, the stuff that they've seen with animals so far is not pretty. Even if they make something that lives for a while, they usually have profound problems. Number four, there is an absence of missing links in the fossil record. And that bugs the stew out of the evolution people. What that means is, if you've got think of a hideous bug. And they say that that bug eventually became this squirrel. I'm exaggerating, but imagine. Well, do something more possible. Say this: they think this bat became this squirrel. Now, what's the problem, first of all, with those two things?
Legs.
And is a... bat's a reptile, isn't it?
No.
It's a mammal?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I may think of something else.
What was it? Snake.
Give me a reptile. Snake. The snake became this bat. They're both loathsome creatures. Now, they think it happened, but they don't say it just woke up one day and it looked like a bat. It says that over time, different subspecies developed, where maybe the snake had little tiny wings that couldn't quite fly, but he thought, oh, that's cool. I got kind of little baby wings, but I'm too long to fly, so its ancestors got progressively shorter, and then says, well, you know what? I need something to grab onto cave walls with, because if I got wings, I want to cling onto the cave wall and get off the ground. So he started growing tiny little legs. But, now, this took a million years to get these tiny little legs. So another million years, and the legs got longer, and the wings got longer, and he got shorter, and then another million years, he got better, and then all of a sudden, you know, 20 million years later, he got a bat. Whereas back here, you had a snake. Now, what are you going to find in the fossil record? Are you going to find just a snake and a bat?
Well, I was going to say, like, the same DNA. Kind of.
Yeah.
Well, there's nothing in between. There's nothing in between. It's just two animals.
You can find old animals, animals that are extinct now. You can find fossils of animals that are still around today. But what don't you find? Any of these hideous creatures that had to come between, according to their theory, and it bugs the stew out of them. They hunt and hunt and hunt, trying to find some transition fossils. Because you said for a million years, there was a shorter snake with little bitty legs and tiny little wings. But you don't find any fossils. Well, how can that be? And their answer is, well, it happened in a relatively short period of time. A million years! And now one of them is in the fossil record. But we got all these other things. And you know what? We got these things not only at this layer, which as you say is a billion years old down here, but we got them up here, and here, and here, and here, and here. And we got snakes all the way across. And we got bats. Oh, right there. Bat down there. And there, and there, and there, and there, and there. But you're saying it evolved into that, and yet there's no transition. There's no halfway animals with characteristics of each. Now, listen to, again, Dr. Menton, who studies this stuff, talk about it. One time they found a transition fossil, and they're all excited about it. Because it was clearly a mammal with wings. It's kind of half mammal, half reptile. It had clear features. And they've been looking for forever for this, since Darwin's theory. Hadn't found, but they finally found one. Guess what they found?
A bird
that died
next to a reptile.
On top of a reptile, which you could see how that would happen, not often, but, and then they proved it later on. What they found is a dead thing that landed when it died, maybe a volcano, or I don't know, maybe somebody ate them both and just threw the bones on top of each other in a dump, but it landed on top. So that the wings at first looked like, the scientists probably knew it is what he says. They probably knew very well that it wasn't. But they tried to put this out there as, oh, a transition fossil. We finally found one. Yeah. Anyway, the point is, they don't have any missing links in the fossil record. And by the way, that was acknowledged to be not a transition fossil later on. The fifth one, the theory of evolution is not science, since no one has been there to observe and record what happened. True science involves things that can be observed, repeated, and possibly disproved. Now, we've talked here before about other impossible things in the theory of evolution. and I guess we don't need to go over them. We'll go over just a couple here. What kind of ball would Earth be if it blew up and was a red hot ball floating across space for a couple million years, like the evolutionists claim? Well, how'd it get round, by the way? If a chunk blew off of something, do you know anything that, if something blows up, are they perfectly round chunks that blow up off it? No. So how did Earth get to be round?
Well, from what the teachers say at school, they say if the rock is more than 350 kilometers round, the gravity itself is just making it into a spherical shape.
If?
Somebody said.
Give him an F on that test. If what? That's right, but you have to go further. If you take a square rock that's more than
350 kilometers,
isn't he? Was this in the United States? So why is he talking kilometers?
They use kilometers.
I know, this is still America, by gum. We're talking miles here. Alright, so you got this 350 kilometer square block out in space. You reckon that's going to turn into a circle? I'm thinking not, unless you do something. What do you have to do to it?
Make it that way? Like, put water on it.
Melt it.
Gotta be a liquid.
Well, you could also put water on it, couldn't you? Because the water would kind of...
make it mushy?
No, it would dip into the... If
you covered it with water, the water would tend to make a circle, yeah. But melting it. So the point is, you got this thing that blew off, this red-hot thing, and we believe it could have been you're gotten itself into a sphere, because in space... if you throw a chunk of liquid up into space, what shape is it going to have?
A sphere.
Yeah, it's going to turn into a sphere, because the sphere makes it, gravity makes it that way. In fact, they say, like in the space shuttle, when they're up in space, they can take an eyedropper and drop a little out, and when it finally comes to rest, it's a perfect sphere, a little drop of water. Kind of cool. Because there's no gravity to pull it down flat. Here, you drop it, it'll be flat. But in zero gravity, it'll just float there, and it'll make the most economical shape it can, which is a sphere. So at least say, okay, you're saying that something blew off, but it was molten, so it formed a sphere. And that's what he's getting at, by the way. A ball like that will tend to, a liquid, red hot or white hot or whatever hot, red hot, chunk of molten, whatever, blowing off this star will tend to form a sphere. Okay? What kind of sphere is that going to be? What are some of the characteristics? As it, is it cools and comes to rest?
If it was like on fire, wouldn't have any water.
Wouldn't have any water, so it'd be dry. If it's white hot, what else isn't going to be on there?
No plant life.
No plant life. No life of any kind, right?
And it'll never stop moving.
Okay, so that's why they say it's spinning right now.
Oh.
But you're right. I'm not sure how they explain unless...
Pull
from the planets? I don't know.
Like, okay, after the Earth is formed and this, like, what are those called? Those star things? The things, the ice crystal
thing. A comet?
A comet hit the Earth and the atoms formed life. Just kind of built together.
Super. Thank you very much for that.
I pay attention.
That is so far beyond the pale of possibility that I would like to see the science teacher say that with a straight face.
He does.
You know a lot of guys standing around in comets? Waiting to crash at entry speed into the Earth? Yeah, there's all kinds of life up there on comets just waiting. Just riding along. waiting to come white hot through our atmosphere and crash at a million miles an hour into the earth with the force of 50,000 atom bombs on Nagasaki. And it... That didn't hurt me. I can taste that. Yeah, here I am. We got water, we got life, and we got meaning.
Oh yeah, the comet melts down and big water. Oh yeah.
Okay. Are you getting the point here? No. For that, for this to actually, to actually believe this stuff, you have to have a certain blind faith, and that's what evolutionists have. Their faith is similar to ours, only their faith is in chance and could have been and time and maybe. And our faith is in God, and God said He did it, and God is all-powerful, so He could do it. And ours, there are no holes in it. There isn't like, okay, well, where did all matter come from? God. Where did God come from? He is eternal. Oh, rats, because we haven't got that. We got star antimatter.
Well, couldn't they say, like, well, something had to create a God, because that's what we say about their star. Even though God, of course, is eternal.
No, we say, no, He's eternal. He's not matter. He's not a chunk of something.
Yeah.
He's there and eternal. And they don't get... And see, that's totally different from saying that matter just was there. Because it kind of boggles your mind, doesn't it? To try to think back and back and back and get back to, okay, but how did it start? There had to be some progression for them because all of a sudden, what? Matter popped out of antimatter? It's like, you know, we're whistling along a billion years ago. What's that? Well, it's a big old star that's fixing to blow up. It just popped right out of antimatter. Really? Okay, well, stand back. Whoa! And then all these chunks fly off. I'm going to follow that. I think that one's going to stop, and that's got potential. That's fixing to be a planet one day right there. That chunk. Yeah. Wow. Okay. You see why I wouldn't be a very good creation or evolution teacher? I wouldn't have a lot of conviction in it. Well, you can believe it if you want. A banana? For your mom? Alright. By the way, why evolution? Why not creation? How old is evolution? Anybody know?
Probably a
whole
billion.
No.
Well, the theory of evolution says the world is billions, but how old is the theory itself?
4 or 6 billion years old.
Not the universe, the theory.
I think Charles Darwin made like 1926 or something.
Yeah, something like that. Early in the 20th century, so that late 1800s, early 1900s.
Why? I was just going to say, why they don't believe him.
So, the theory itself is only like about 80 years old. 80 to 100 years old or so. What did they believe before that?
They didn't think of anything, they just thought it was all right, and it's just good enough for them.
They're like all Christians.
Well, I'm not Christian, but creationists. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Hell, I don't know of any culture that believed that we just evolved. Cultures all had some, you know, if they didn't name the right God, they still, which would make sense because they all came from a common ancestor, they would still have this story that they tell their children, or this legend of how man came to be and how all that you see came to be. The Great Spirit did it or something like that. But this was unique with Charles Darwin, and the people grabbed onto that. Why would that appeal to them? Instead of saying we came from God, or even a God, why would it appeal to them to say we evolved on our own?
Because they didn't have to worry about what they did.
If you acknowledge that we came from a God, what else do you have to acknowledge about your relationship to that God?
You have to answer to Him.
Yeah. If He made you, then He has ownership of you, and you have to answer to Him one day. And they know it and feel it in their heart because they have this conscience. We've talked about conscience before. if it's survival of the fittest, conscience doesn't make any sense. Then we'd all be sociopaths, which is, we have no conscious qualms about doing anything. If I see something, I take it. If somebody makes me mad and I don't want them around anymore, I kill them. Easy. If somebody threatens me, I kill them. That's my solution. It's like it is in the animal world. Somebody threatens you, you fight them. And if they keep fighting you, you kill them. You think lions go around with bad consciences? I shouldn't have mauled that baby lamb. That wasn't good. Now they're picking their teeth with one of the rib bones. It's just, well, that was a good lamb. I like them when they're helpless. They don't struggle. Well, the people that believe in evolution don't want to admit that there's a God. They don't want to be beholden to Him or be responsible to Him. But they have to answer for what they do. So it really worked into their plan nicely when somebody said, oh, we just evolved from nothing. There is no God that made us. I like that. And then they threw out all this fake science. By the way, carbon dating and things like that, if Adam would have carbon dated a tree in the Garden of Eden, how old would it have been?
What was carbon dating? All that preserved it.
No, carbon dating is a process. When something dies, I think it's at the molecular level, it starts to release this carbon at a certain known quantity. So, and carbon, I forget the number of the carbon molecule, but it has a certain half-life that's pretty accurate to a certain extent. In other words, just pick a number, after 100 years, half this carbon molecule is gone. Now, this isn't exactly scientifically explained, but so the deal is, if you can find something, some organic thing, and carbon dating only works with organic stuff, then you test it. So you got this dead tree and you test it, and you test how much of this carbon 46, I think it is, molecule is gone. And if you take that number, whatever's left, you can put in what we know about how much it degrades over time, and you can get a rough estimate of how old that organic thing is. How old would the trees in the Garden of Eden have to say one got chopped down and you ran a test on it? How old would it be? How old was it, really?
Pretty
young. Yeah, like a day. I mean, if Adam would have chopped down a tree or tested some other something, how old would it have tested, you think? You think the carbon dating thing would come back one day old? No. God created stuff with a perception of, or He had age built into it. How do you know that?
Doesn't it just say?
Yeah, I mean, it does say that He made not an egg, He made a chicken. He didn't make an acorn, He made plants. What did Eve look like, you reckon? I mean, what do you think Eve looked like? She thought, your height and your color hair, and pretty much look like you, huh?
I don't know.
Do you picture her bald?
I don't know.
She had hair, huh?
I don't know.
Well, I would think so. Right? Yeah. You picture Adam with hair?
Yeah. When you'll picture my little babies.
Right. So they picture him full grown, right? And it says He made the sun, moon, and stars. How long does it take the light to get from the star to Earth?
Between 5 light years and 300 light years.
Those are rather random numbers.
The sunlight to get to Earth?
Pardon? Yes.
He said 500 years. 5 light years.
No,
500 years.
Well, you guys are all talking. It absolutely depends on the star.
Yes.
There's some stars that are hundreds of light years.
We're talking about Earth.
Millions of light years from Earth. Millions of light years. In other words, the time it takes for a light to travel a year, millions of those away from Earth. Get it? So what's the problem?
It would have taken a long time.
They say the Earth has to be millions of years old because that light's here already. And it would have taken millions and millions of years for that light to get here. What's the explanation?
God just let the light be there.
It's the same as hair on a woman. How is it like hair on a woman? For hair to grow, chemical reactions have to take place in the hair molecule. Inside the hair molecule, different things have to happen, and it puts keratin, and other protein-type matters together, and it forms them there, pushes it out, builds another part of it, and keeps the hair follicle, just the hair strand gets pushed out as more and more is made. But it takes time to do that, right? But God made Eve with finished hair, so He made an aged product. When He made the sun, moon, and stars, He made them so that they could already be seen. It would be pointless to make, okay, everything's dark. Adam, you're just going to have to wait a couple of 100 million years, and that light that I made is going to be down here. Well, there's the moon. I wonder, how far is the sun from here? You know,
wasn't it 93 million miles?
How many light years is that?
It's not. It's like minutes.
It's not like a million years, though. It's not that long.
A couple of minutes.
Okay, so we made the sun, but you had to wait a while for the light.
You said it takes like 500 years for the light to reach Earth?
It can take a million years for the light from some stars and more to reach Earth, yeah.
Oh, but not the sun.
Not the sun. I don't know how long it takes the sunlight to reach Earth.
Not long. Okay. I was going to say it. I was like, so do you think we could, like, if stars, can stars still create each other? Like, can you eat new stars?
They don't create each other.
That's an interesting question, because they can blow up. So I suppose you could make smaller ones, or they, I don't know.
Do stars actually form in nebulas?
I'm over my head.
Yeah, but you can't, because if it takes that long to get to Earth, and the Earth's only been around for 6,000 years.
So you wouldn't see it if it happened out there. That's true enough. Unless it was a closer star.
Unless we had a really, really powerful telescope.
Part of the problem with their theories, too, is that stars should be appearing all the time.
Or see points forming around one.
Right. Just all of a sudden, you're just looking up and doot, 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 doot. And the thing was like, whoa. This light's finally getting here from all these stars. Wow. If it takes that long, it's like races, you know, and the winners of the race, the closest ones got to Earth first, but now there's light way out here. I'm coming. These guys got a lot of explaining to do, but they just accept it all. It's just true, because I don't want there to be a God. 122. How did God show His goodness in the creation of human beings? Now, many evolution people believe that all life forms are equal because we're just a more advanced life form. People are dogs too. I don't know what that means.
And like, how could, since we've like grown so much in the last 100 years, how could somebody that was like, whatever this is, human, but even a million years ago, how could they stay that like that for like 5,000 years, 500,000 years, and all of a sudden we just started?
I don't.
And then we'd be way overpopulated if there are humans on the Earth, because it only took us 6,000 years.
You got wiped them all out at some point. Started over. Reed, we're taking a lot of time on this, but I want you to be straight on this. I want you to be clear on all the nonsense involved here. All right, turn to page 97 on the bottom there. 501, let's see, are you up, Susanna?
Mm-hmm. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Okay, he doesn't say that about the animals. The animals are really great creations, the way they work and everything, but there's some things that man has that the animals don't have. Read the next two also, Suzanne.
Exodus 4, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Daniel 1:17. God gave him knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom.
Seen many cows sing opera? No, they're not real good at it. It's an interesting mental picture, though, you have to admit. Do you know many kangaroos that are good at math? And I don't mean thump twice, if, you know, that kind of stuff where they just teach them a sound and they... When you see those, oh yeah, the horse knows math, watch this. What's 2 + 2, Bessie? It'll tap and we'll just do something 4 times. It's just training, it's not calculating. Look at the bottom of that. God showed his goodness in our creation by giving us body and life, eyes, ears, and all our bodily members, our ability to think, and our senses. And that's just a very partial list. We could spend hours just thinking about how great God made us, with our arms long enough to scratch our backs. And he couldn't. Have you ever seen, you know what a thalidomide baby is? There's a drug that was sold for a while called thalidomide. You know, pregnant women took it. They had deformed babies.
Why would they want to do that?
It was a good drug, but they didn't know it would interact badly with pregnant women. And the drugs made them so that very often what they call flipper arms were, it was almost like the wrist came right out of the shoulder. Now you look at it, if you've ever seen one, it's striking. You just kind of look at it. And the people have to learn to make do, but you just don't realize how many things they can't do. You know, if your arms are coming right out like this, you can't really put your glasses on. You know, unless you learn how to manipulate something.
You don't hit your head.
You can't. That's just it. You can't. Like contacts or something, somebody else would have to do it, or
tie your shoe,
or somebody could get dressed or zip up your zipper. So you see part of the problem. Now think the way we are made, and top of my head scratches and you just scratch it. Now imagine that your body is made a little differently. Imagine that your eyeballs just bugged out. You know, like they show sometimes those aliens that are supposed to be so far advanced, but they got a little whoosh, and then an eyeball sticking up on top of that stem, you know, just looks around. Can you imagine? So you're walking along and you bump your eyeballs. You're walking in the dark and you walk under something low and you just, oh dude, oh, or somebody just like reaches around to grab something and off goes by your eyeballs. Woof. And how did God make him? He made him in your skull, and not only in your skull with bone and hard bone to protect them, but he set them back so that if you do this on your forehead, we just smack something, your skull, the socket of your eye, still protects it. That bone protrudes top and bottom, and it protects it. You'd be surprised how many times it keeps you from getting blind.
Very teeth. They got those 2 bones.
Mm-hmm. Top and bottom here. Cheekbone takes most of the blow. Things like lips. Take your lips away and try to eat something. Or talk. That sounds kind of funny. For your tongue. I got all hung. I got all Or eat. You know, I got no tongue and no hook food in your mouth. And you just chew and hope you get gets in your teeth. And then try to swallow without a tongue. Man, our bodies really do work good. We already talked about directional hearing and how quickly your eyes can focus. Look at something and look at something far away, nearby and far away. And your eyes just focus instantly.
So it takes like a second if you go like this, then try to focus on the computer. It takes like a second maybe. Unless you really get me
going. You're making your eyes go cross. Hey. You got all those muscles that are, your brain tells them, you look at something, you just glance over, And just that quick, your brain had an idea, and it sent them messages through electricity, through the optic nerves, or whatever it is, the different nerves that go to the muscles around each eyeball, and without thinking, you look over that way. And so many muscles have to pull it and relax, relax and pull, for your eye to go there. Otherwise, you get, like, every once in a while, you'll see somebody who can just be looking at you, and then one eye can look over, and the other one follows it.
Did you just look sometime? Almost everybody blinks when you turn your head, kind of. You blink. Anyway, I noticed that if you look at something.
Well, take blinking. That, by the way, is neither here nor there, but take blinking. What does blinking do?
It moisturizes your eyes.
And?
Protects them.
And?
Cleans them.
Cleans them. All those things. Moisturizes, cleans, it wipes them off every time. It protects them.
And helps you sleep or whatever.
That would be kind of hard without eyelids to, you know, you get light out. Well, I know people that sleep with their eyes open.
So you do it, right?
I do. I had a cousin who did that. It was the strangest thing. You walk by, eyes wide open, fast asleep.
Oh.
I think they're possessed. Preservation 123, God not only provides everything that we need, but he also preserves us. What does God do for our protection? 505, 6, 7, 8. Just read those if you would, Emily.
Psalm 36, verse 6. O Lord, you preserve man and youth. Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16. The eyes look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hands and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
Okay, God gives us everything that we need. Now, can you imagine what it must be like to be God who created us, perfect and holy, and then provides everything for us and protects us, to hear his creation saying that they, in effect, made themselves through evolution? And that God doesn't give them everything, they get it all by their own hard work or ingenuity or... just silly. It's worse than if you paint a picture and stand back and have the picture say that it painted itself. It's way worse because God preserves us minute by minute and gives us all the things that we need. How does he do that? Most often through natural means. Sometimes through miracles. The first one, A under 124. How does God provide our daily needs? God can and has provided for human needs through miracles. But not usually. Andrew 5:11,
12:13. Genesis 8, verse 22. While the earth remains, seedtime and harvest, cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Genesis 9, verse 3. Every moving thing and lives that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Psalm 104, verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth.
Okay, so that's how he normally does it. Through things growing and grinding grain, making bread. Sometimes supernatural means, but most often now, especially now. 5:14, Drew.
Acts 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, God did not leave himself without witness, and in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.
So the first two is A and B. He provides sometimes, or used to, especially miraculously, now through normal means, but he also does so, this one says, C, richly and daily. In other words, more than we need very often, and day by day. He doesn't let us go for a day or a couple of weeks and, oh, that's right, you know, I better do something for man again, give him something to eat. Last section we're going to look at is protection. 125, what does our Heavenly Father do for our protection? The answer is underneath. We just have two narratives there. God protected David from Goliath and Daniel when he was in the lion's den. Okay, we'll stop there. Page 100 next time. You're going to have to read that for next time. Good ask. You finished Judges?
Yep.
Whoops.
I'm catching up.
It's 2 pages long. Mm-hmm. It's like 2 pages long.
It's short. Just read it and you've got, you should have that done by next week. Got it? Okay.
Ruth. Ruth. Ruth.
Ruth.
That's
page 13. Evening prayer. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins, wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hands I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me.